Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Embryo adoption, building families one embryo at a time.
I'm infertile, now what?
I know, I'll do a fertility dance.
How about fertility potion?
IVF.
This is too much money and it didn't work. I can't do it again.
Adoption.
We'll go foreign. This is too much money. Too much time, too.
Domestic adoption.
This is too much time.
I know, we'll pray to the fertility gods. Let's eat oysters.
What is embryo adoption? Frozen remaining embryos are often left over when people have completed their families through IVF, and you can adopt them. Embryo adoption, the newest form of adoption.
Embryo donation and adoption. Share the hope.
That's a video from the Embryo Adoption Center promoting embryo adoption, the newest form of adoption, it says. And it sounds on the face of it like a great idea, especially if you're pro-life. You say, well, wait a minute, I am aware that in vitro fertilization, that process produces what they think of as extra embryos that are literally put on ice and frozen for either future use or destruction. And why can't I simply adopt one of those embryos and raise this child as my own? Now, the impulse there, the motivation there is fantastic, to rescue these children, these embryonic children, from being frozen or being destroyed. Is it more complicated than that, especially when it comes to the ethics of the entire process by which they're produced and even adopted? Joining us to talk about embryo adoption on this Thursday afternoon, Katie Schuerman. She's a pastor's wife, church musician, and speaker, and author of the book He Remembers the Barren, and she's written a recent column for The Federalist titled Why the Embryo Adoption Industry is Not Pro-Life. Katie, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me.
As someone who lives with barrenness and infertility, do you understand the appeal of embryo adoption?
I believe that I do. My husband and I have not been blessed with the gift of children through conception or adoption, and so, you know, through our filtering through, you know, different technologies available to us today, not only when it comes to infertility medicine, but now infertility medicine that includes the adoption process. My husband and I have looked at embryo donation and adoption and tried to come to a conclusion as to whether or not we felt like we could use this industry to try to grow our family. And, you know, it's hard, Pastor, because you want children. And this industry seems to give at least an option not only that would enable us to have children, but maybe also to save children. And that's very appealing to us. But we, in good conscience, do not feel like we can utilize embryo donation and adoption because, to the best of our knowledge, in our 15 years of marriage, my womb has not supported a pregnancy to full health and vitality outside of the womb. You know, I've not given birth to a child. And so we just do not feel like we are good candidates for attempting an embryo transfer. I think we're afraid that we would cause more harm to the child than help.
So what about, and this is a combination of things, the in vitro fertilization industry, and it is an industry and a big business, and its connection to embryo adoption organizations. What about it, at the very heart of it, troubles you? And why you say this industry is not pro-life?
Well, I suppose I first need to state that it's because I believe that these embryos are people. These embryos are children. They are no longer their father nor their mother. They are genetically independent human beings. And their value is proven by Christ's death on the cross because he died for them as well. And we know, in Christ, we know that these children have souls and that their size is not a factor into whether or not they have value in this life. We believe they have a right to life. And understanding that these embryos are people, we know that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, like the rest of us in the United States of America. And we rightly believe in the Church, and we confess that each embryonic child is created in the image of God and is therefore deserving to what our country promises, to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in this country. And so knowing that about these children and respecting their right to life, I'm very much concerned about their well-being. And as you stated before, in vitro fertilization, which is attempting fertilization of an egg with a sperm in a petri dish outside of the womb, you know, this is an unregulated industry in our nation, which means that a woman and a man, does not necessarily have to be a husband or a wife, can push for the creation of children of their own volition, and then they can use those children in whatever way they want, whether that be to attempt to transfer them into their or into someone else's womb, whether that would be to freeze them in liquid nitrogen to store them in case they want to try to use them at a later date, whether it's to donate them so that somebody else can attempt a frozen embryo transfer. But you notice I'm using the word use a lot, and that's one of my fundamental issues with this industry, is that children are created not just to protect them, to support them, but they're created so that their lives might be risked to bring pleasure to somebody else. These children are often used so that they might serve someone else's purpose, even if that purpose is as simple as parents wanting to have children. And what's tricky is that embryo donation and adoption would not exist except for the in vitro fertilization industry. Now, I think the most recent stat that I've seen published by the Embryo Adoption Awareness Center is there's an estimated, I think, at least 612,000 of these embryonic children frozen in clinics around the United States. And so we now have children that are available to be adopted. Now, most of those embryos are not available for adoption. That would require that the parents give up their property rights. That's kind of how embryonic children are governed in our country currently. So most of those are not available for adoption, but some are. One thing we have to face openly in our country is that since the infertility industry is unregulated, that means the embryo adoption industry also is, like I just said, an industry. There is money to be made, which means there are marketing departments that work on trying to make sure that these children are adopted. And when we view those marketing materials, sometimes it can be alarming because we realize the rescue of these children is not, at least when it comes down to the words in the marketing, is not the primary concern for the industry.
Katie Schuerman is our guest. We're talking about embryo adoption. When we come back, we'll talk about the fact that demand has a tendency to stimulate supply, and in this case, embryo adoption, that's a problem. Pastor Paul Kane of the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education with a prayer for classical Lutheran schools and homeschools.
O Lord, your word is our great heritage from generation to generation. You have given it to call us to repentance, to bring us to faith, to edify, and to instruct. Bless the educators and scholars of the homeschools and schools of our land, especially those of your church, that all the baptized may be equipped for effective service in the world and catechized for everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education promotes, establishes, and equips individuals and schools committed to confessional Lutheran doctrine and a classical approach to education. Learn more at ccle.org, ccle.org, the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
¿Por qué hay cuatro evangelios? ¿Qué pasa con los bebés que mueren antes de nacer? ¿Qué significa temer a Dios? Respuestas bíblicas a preguntas difíciles se encuentran en la edición de agosto de The Lutheran Witness, una revista de la Iglesia Luterana Sínodo de Missouri. Visite a cph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial. 6 ediciones para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the perils of embryo adoption. Katie Schuerman is our guest, author of the book, He Remembers the Barren, in a recent column for The Federalist titled, Why the Embryo Adoption Industry is Not Pro-Life. So speaking of the motives of those who seek the adoption, those motives are often simply to rescue these embryonic children from either remaining frozen or being destroyed. But the industry that produces and supplies the embryos is fraught with ethical problems. Plus, Katie, you point out that demand has a tendency to stimulate supply, and in this case, that is a problem.
It does. And sadly, we have situations where some clinics are not able to meet the demand for families that would like to adopt embryos, so therefore they're creating the product themselves. And I do not mean to reduce the value of a child by calling the child a product. I'm just labeling it as the industry would view it, that since they don't have enough embryos for families to adopt, they'll create the embryos themselves. And it's a horrifying situation because, Pastor Wilkin, this is not valuing the lives of these children. This is, again, using them to gain profit or to benefit an industry. And one of my greatest concerns about this being an industry is that there's something we know that should not happen, and that's that these children should not die. You know, they may be suspended in time, for lack of a better word, because they're frozen, but they're alive. They're not dead. They're alive. Though some children in the freezing process, they are killed in that freezing process, so there probably are some embryonic children that, when thawed, it will be revealed that they actually died in the thawing process. But these children are alive, and we are not to kill them. We are not to abuse them. We are not to use them. We're to respect them. We're to defend them. We're to protect them. And definitely, we have compassionate families who are attempting to do just that when they utilize the embryo adoption industry. They're hoping to rescue these children. These are holy endeavors. But one of my concerns about the industry is that we do not have a very good success rate when it comes to frozen embryo transfers, when it comes to the statistic of these children being born. In fact, less than half of them live through this process. And I'm concerned that we do not talk about that publicly, because each of these children is precious. And sometimes in an effort to promote an industry, there can be a triumphal tone to that, to the marketing materials, to try to promote what a good thing we are doing for the sake of these children, but there are no words being given to acknowledge the children who are dying in this process. And we who are pro-life understand that every child's life is valuable. And I think one of my concerns is I hope that whatever our views are on the embryo adoption process, I hope that none of us grows too comfortable in our assessment of it, because we are dealing with an actual industry, and we are to protect these children as best we can. And so we need to acknowledge all of the lives, even the ones who don't stay alive. And I think part of us, we're afraid to be uncomfortable. I know I am. I have trouble talking about this issue. It breaks me emotionally, because it's hard to fathom that many children abandoned, that many children abused, that many children not respected. But it does comfort me to remember that there are some things I definitely can do in good conscience, and that's, first of all, I can pray for these children. I can pray for their families. I can pray for my church. I can advocate for the legal rights of these children, that they might be respected on a legal level, that their right to life would be protected and preserved, even if they remain frozen for the rest of their life, that life would still be respected. I can work as best I can to stop the creation and freezing of more of these children through the procedure of IVF. We in the church, we can exhort and encourage parents to fulfill their God-given vocation to rescue their own children from the freezer. And we can financially support these parents in that endeavor because frozen embryo transfers are expensive. And should the parents find that they realize they cannot raise such a large number of children, then we can definitely adopt the children once they're born or help find families who can care for them. And the other thing we can do is we can guard against growing comfortable. We can support those families who are pregnant from embryo adoption and try to make sure that they're taken care of and that they stay healthy. But I think one thing we have to do is we have to recognize that this is an industry and there are people we are to serve who are very vulnerable, and it is the children.
You liken it, actually, in terms of unintended consequences, good intentions, but unintended consequences, to abolitionists buying human slaves in order to free them. Why do you make that comparison?
I think I make that comparison because I think all of us in the church are frustrated when we come up against a situation where people are being abused. And we want to do something. You know, when we look at slavery, we think, well, if there's going to be slavery, then let's buy the slaves and set them free. What's so tricky in these ethical situations is that slavery in our country was an industry. That means people were selling slaves to make money. And the actual buying of those slaves, you know, kind of perpetuates the business. I am in no way saying that the abolitionists who bought slaves are at fault for the industry. No. I'm just saying these are sticky, icky situations, and it's similar for embryo adoption, where because the IVF industry is kind of the mother of the embryo adoption industry, and because adopting embryos is funding this industry, they're related. They're not separated by law at this point, and so we must acknowledge full on that we are participating somewhat in this IVF industry when we are participating in the embryo adoption industry. And I think that's something that our church needs to talk about. I'm very much hoping that our church ethicists and theologians will stop and help guide us, come to some conclusions on what we should be doing in these matters, because, boy, we just feel like we must do something, right? and what's the good, right, salutary thing to do? And not just what I addressed in my article, but then, you know, from a theological standpoint, what do we do when the sanctity of life is pitted against the sanctity of marriage? What do we do about the fact that surrogacy is a part of this procedure? Is that morally good, or is it even morally neutral? And these are things where we need our church to speak on these issues so that we can move forward knowing how best to take care of everybody in this situation, especially the children. They are the most vulnerable. They don't have any legal rights, and they don't get to speak for themselves.
A real solution here starts at where, as you've pointed out here several times, where the ethical problems begin, and that is in the IVF industry. And you've mentioned several times that it is unregulated. It's amazing to me that it remains unregulated, just stunning. But is there a possibility of fixing the industry so that either through medical breakthroughs or something like that, we are not perpetuating a process by which multiple embryos are conceived so that a few may be attempted and even fewer be born? Is there a way of cleaning up that industry prospectively?
I think that's what many of us are praying for and hoping for and advocating for. I don't necessarily expect it to happen, and it's for this reason. For the rights of the embryonic child to be protected, that would definitely affect the abortion industry in our country. To recognize the personhood of the embryo frozen in liquid nitrogen, legally we'd need to recognize the personhood of the embryo that's implanted in the womb. and we would need to protect it thusly by law. And I don't expect that to happen in our country, mainly because of the strong lobbying organizations that keep abortion rights active in our country. But that does not mean that we stop speaking. That does not mean that we stop praying for that and hoping for that. We know we are to fight for the rights of these children in the marketplace, also in government. But I think it was Jennifer Law, actually. It was many years ago, and it might have even been in an interview with you, Pastor Wilkin, where she said early on in the gestation of this industry, she was saying, you know, first what we need to do is stop the production of these embryonic children. Then we can decide what to do with them. And again, I don't mean to be speaking lightly about that when I say what to do with them. What she's saying is that there's an ungodly business associated with the creation of these children, and it needs to stop, that we may take care of those who are frozen. And she, I believe, was hinting at the fact that to attempt to thaw and transfer the embryos that are frozen right now is participating in this industry, and we've got to figure out a way to stop it. And that is what is so tricky about this. And Pastor, that's the question then, isn't it? Do we go ahead and attempt to rescue, even though the industry is going on full throttle, unregulated? I don't know that I have an answer for that. And I'm hoping that our church can continue to study this issue and speak on it, hopefully soon. But in the meantime, I do know that it is a good thing that they are alive, and that it is a sad thing that so many of them are dying through this procedure. And so I am thanking God for those who are, I guess, tucked safely in the fertility clinic right now, though I know they're not safe. But, you know, they are alive, and I thank God for their lives. And I ask that all of us consider how best we can work toward there being regulation in this industry so that we might move forward and try to figure out the best way then to preserve the lives of these children and hopefully to work toward their being born. But in the meantime, we can definitely encourage parents to rescue their own frozen children. And we need to be speaking on that in public. We need to do the hard thing of speaking the law to each other and reminding each other we are not to abandon our children. We are not to push to create children just to serve ourselves. God does not call parents to be anything other than parents to their children, to raise them in the faith, and that is impossible to do when they are frozen.
Katie Schuerman is a pastor's wife, a church musician, and a speaker, author of the book He Remembers the Barren, and a recent column for The Federalist titled Why Embryo Adoption Industry is Not Pro-Life. You can purchase He Remembers the Barren at emmanuelpress.us. That's EMMANUEL press.us. Katie, thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Wilkin.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Dr. Paul Kengor answer the question, will Hillary Clinton become a pastor? She's told someone she feels like preaching. Maybe that's the case. We'll discuss the reported discovery of a Canaanite ritual hall in Israel with Dr. Craig Evans. On This Week in Pop America Christianity, we'll talk with Pastor Chris Rosebro about solar eclipse prophecies, and we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.